For a few moments this morning, we want to spend time in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Remember, this is Paul's letter. It is a correctional letter to the Christians in Corinth. The first six chapters, Paul is dealing with what he has heard from those of the household of Chloe. In chapters 7 through the end of the book, 7 through 16, is Paul dealing with their questions that they had for him. But here in these first six chapters, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, deal with the ministry. The first chapter dealt with the message. Today's chapter begins with the method of ministry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then 1 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4, the messenger that brings the message. Chapter 5 and 6 have to do with morality. Chapter 5 has to do with sexual morality and immorality. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 has to do with social morality. And those are the subjects that Paul is addressing in the first six chapters of 1 Corinthians. Again, remember, it is a correctional letter. And I just love these first few chapters. Of course, I love all of God's Word, but these are the verses and chapters that God has made alive to us over the years. God has dealt with me, still is, over these very things. In chapter 1, remember, Paul talked about the message. He said in verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of speech. That's what we're going to talk about today. He said, when I preached the gospel, it was not with wisdom of speech, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. In other words, anything other than preaching the cross of Jesus Christ and allowing God's Spirit to do His work, anything other than that is making the cross of Christ of none effect. If we try to use clever words, if we try to use persuasive means to get people to believe, that is not what God has called us to do. Just proclaim the truth of the gospel. And those who believe will believe, and those who will reject it will reject it. Verse 18 of chapter 1, for the message of the cross is foolishness to the ones who are being destroyed, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It's foolish to think that you can just proclaim the message of Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross. It's foolishness to the world. It's foolishness to man's reason and logic. And yet God has chosen what is foolish to the world to save the ones who believe. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Christ crucified. That is the message for salvation and to become complete in the Lord. He died for the punishment for our sins. He died for the penalty of our sins. And it was all paid at the cross. It's not Jesus on the cross plus our works. We only preach one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Last week in verses 26 to 31 of chapter 1, it was not only the foolishness of the message, but the foolishness of the people that He chose. God didn't choose the mighty, the well-born, the strong. He chose the weak. He chose the chiefest of sinners to have mercy on. So if you ever arrive at a place where you realize that you are the chiefest of sinners, now you know why God saved you. It is not because of any goodness or anything that we can present to the Lord that He has saved us, but just out of His mercy. The reason for it, verse 31, that as it is written, the one who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. So if anybody comes up to you and chides you for being a Christian and confessing to be a Christian, and yet they see the weakness of your flesh, the weakness of the human element, and make you feel guilty about being a Christian. We can only boast in the Lord and what He's done for us. And tell them the good news. The good news is that God saves sinners. And that's who we are. And the church is a spiritual hospital. And we go for God's treatment, that is the ministry of His Spirit, to be changed and transformed week by week, little by little. So it is true. What you see in me in weakness and sin and failure is true. But that's why God had mercy on me and saved me. And that's the good news message. Is that if God can save me, He can save anyone. If God had mercy on me, He can have mercy on anyone. Now in chapter 2, the method, verses 1 to 5, he says, "And I, brothers, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, while declaring to you the testimony," and some texts actually have mystery instead of testimony, "in declaring to you the testimony or mystery of God. For I determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and this one having been crucified." That's how it literally reads. So in verse 1, he opens up by saying, the method by which he came in weakness. He says, when I came to you, I did not approach you or come to you with excellency of speech or wisdom. Paul was not a good speaker. Later on, we will see that in his writings to the church in Corinth that Paul is going to present himself as somebody who is not a good speaker. He probably had a speech impediment. He is pictured as someone not good to look at. He is described in extra-biblical writings as somebody who is short, bow-legged, not good-looking. We know from the scriptures that he suffered beatings and shipwrecks to the point that he was scarred. He suffered illness and sickness, even an eye disease in which his eyes were constantly oozing out with the sickness of the disease, probably from suffering from malaria, to the point that when he was talking with you, you couldn't look at him because his eyes were just oozing this stuff out that was just terrible to look at. Plus the fact that he was not a polished speaker. He was not a good, eloquent speaker. He probably stuttered. And yet Paul is pointing to himself and saying, this is the kind of person that God chooses. From out of chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, where he presents that those who are saved are actually the fools according to the world, and it's according to the foolishness according to the world, Paul's now focusing on himself. Why would God choose a short, bow-legged, scarred, beaten up, sickly man with a speech impediment to proclaim the gospel? Very simple. So all the glory goes to God and not of man. It is interesting, in the Old Testament, you remember when God called Moses to go, he told Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses' argument was that I have a speech impediment. I have a speech problem. And you need to find somebody who is more eloquent in speech. And God said to Moses, have I not made man's mouth? Have I not made the blind, the deaf, the lame? God is taking claim and credit for all the defects of man. And God says, Moses, because of your speech problem, I've chosen you so that all the power and all the glory would be of God and not of man. I haven't chosen someone with eloquent speech because then they can say, oh, he is such an eloquent speaker. Pharaoh was not to be persuaded because of Moses' excellent persuasive speech. Pharaoh would be dealt with because of the power of God. Now, can you imagine Moses standing before Pharaoh and saying, let my people go. They would laugh him right out of the court. The thing is, though, the power of God was there to take that weakness of man and just to take those words and cause judgment to come. But Moses, of course, he said, look, I have a speech problem and you chose the wrong guy. So God provided Aaron. And Moses would tell Aaron, and Aaron would tell Pharaoh what the message was, because Moses wouldn't do it because he felt like his defects, he was not worthy enough for the position. It is interesting with the Apostle Paul. He had a speech problem, disease problem, physical problems. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that his physical problems was because a messenger of Satan was given to him to buffet his flesh in order to keep him humble. These are the people that God uses. So that all the glory, all the boasting is of the Lord and in the Lord and not of man. He said, I did not come to you with excellency or superiority of speech or of wisdom while declaring to you the testimony or the mystery of God. For I determined. The word for, the conjunction tells us now there are three things in verses 2, 3, and 4. There are three things as to why he did not come with excellency of speech and wisdom while declaring to them the testimony or mystery of God. For I determined. The word determined means, actually it's the word krino for judge. I made a decision not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So he established the fact that it was not, from a human standpoint, excellency of speech or wisdom, and that he decided that he's only going to proclaim one thing, and that's the message that he presented in chapter 1. Jesus Christ and that one having been crucified. That is, he's in a crucified condition. The crucifixion has already taken place. Paul declared Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of what Jesus did for us on the cross to be sufficient to save anyone. Period. And when he proclaimed that message, he trusted God's Spirit to take the foolishness of that message through a foolish vessel and through the weakness of the human frame and touch the hearts of those who would believe. And for those who would not believe, he didn't try to persuade them any other way. And that's the carnality of the Christians in Corinth. It is carnal, it is fleshy, it is human to believe that Jesus ascended up into heaven and sent His Holy Spirit to help us while we become salespeople for God. That's foolish. It is the power of God that saves people, not the persuasiveness of our speech. When I first got saved over in the Caribbean, I was over in Puerto Rico at the time, a chaplain on one of the Navy bases told me, Bill, remember this. If a person, an unsaved person, is in a room with a barking dog and God wants to save him, he can save him. It's not up to you to save people. It's up to you to represent the truth and proclaim the truth in Christ and just leave it. You can't get anybody saved. You can't talk anybody into getting saved. And that's what the church has tried to do over the years. It's become salespeople, thinking that we save people. So point number one, I determined, I made a decision not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and this one having been crucified. Verse 3. In the Greek text, it literally starts out with the word "and." And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Now, how many people in the ministry, in service to Christ, ever admit to this? In fact, you're told in today's day, never admit to weakness, because then you're giving in to the devil. Paul says, when I came to you and I was face to face with you, it was in weakness. It means to be without strength. I was in fear and much trembling. And the word trembling in Greek is actually the word from which we get our English word trauma from. I was traumatized. I was scared half to death. And when I came, I realized the weakness of my flesh, probably because of his many illnesses and the things that he had to suffer through. He says that physically I was weak, humanly I was in fear, and I was in shock and trauma. To go and minister to the people and speak to them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many people in the ministry have you ever heard confess to being weak and scared and trembling? Traumatized at having to stand up in front of people and proclaim the truth of Christ. That's not the presentations that you get today. Usually the pastor tries to come out in all smiles and glowing and just like everything's great. And the people try to reach that same plateau that the pastor or minister's on, and they can't reach it. Thirdly, verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Some texts don't have the word human, but it does have the phrase, not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. This is very important. The third item as to why Paul would come to them not in excellency of speech or wisdom while declaring to them the testimony or mystery of God. His decision was that his speech and his preaching would not be persuasive words of human wisdom. I don't know how many times God has dealt with me over the years because of what I was taught, both in Bible school and in church function, to use certain phrases and to use certain methods in order to persuade the people to produce or respond. Paul says his determination was not with persuasive words of human wisdom. What he wanted, this is Paul's motive, what he wanted was the Spirit and power of God to touch people's heart and for them to be moved or persuaded by no other means other than by the Spirit of God. He wanted the Spirit of God and the power of the Spirit to draw people. And if God's Spirit isn't drawing, he didn't want them. What kind do you ever sense that attitude today? That we only want the people that God's drawing. If God isn't drawing you, don't come. We're not going to think up contests and programs to try to persuade you or motivate you to do what the Lord wants you to do. We just proclaim the truth and allow the power of God's Spirit to minister to your heart. Paul was willing to be weak and in fear and in much trembling. Paul was willing to be used, though his physical body was racked over, and in the human he was a very weak man. He was willing to because he only wanted the Spirit of God to persuade people. He didn't want anything about him as a person, his human, to persuade people. That's why in Isaiah chapters 52 and 53, the prophet presented the coming suffering servant, Jesus Christ, that when he hung on the cross, there wasn't anything about him in the human that would attract people. In fact, when he hung on the cross, you couldn't even tell he was a man. Terrible sight, and a terrible thing to happen on the cross, and to think that God would use that to draw people to the Lord. In John chapter 6 at verse 37, the religious leaders came to Jesus and they were arguing with him about what he was teaching. In John 6:37, Jesus says, "Of all that the Father gives to me, they will come to me, and of all who come to me, I will not lose one." And the religious leaders were going, "What does that mean?" He didn't get into a theological argument with them. He just told them, "Everybody that the Father brings to me, they will come to me." So then they began to debate with him some more. So then he says in John 6:44, "No one can come to me except the Father draw him." Then they began to get the picture. It had nothing to do with Jesus arguing and persuading people and trying to talk them into believing that what he was saying was the truth. He basically told them, "The reason you don't believe is because the Father's not drawing you. And everybody that the Father draws and brings to me will come to me, and I will never cast them out." That's why they didn't agree with him, and that's why they didn't believe. And he did not get into a theological discussion. He just told them why. He says, "God the Father's not drawing you. That's the problem, why you can't believe." In John chapter 12, in verse 27, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up," making reference to the cross, "if I be lifted up, will draw all to me." So Paul believed and based his entire ministry on the fact that if you proclaim the truth in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that He paid for the punishment and the penalty for our sins, complete at the cross. Paul based his entire ministry on the fact that when you proclaim that message, Jesus will draw all to Him who will come. And everybody that comes to Him, the Father has drawn. But it's all through the message of the cross that is God's ordained plan to motivate and to move people. Not human wisdom and persuasive words of human wisdom. God did not commission us to get committees together and think of ways that we can get people interested or draw them. In fact, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalm 127:1, says, "Except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And except the Lord watches the city, the watchman of the city watches in vain." So you can set up guards outside your city and watch for the enemy. But if the Lord is not watching for you, those guards won't do any good. And he also says, "Except the Lord build the house, you are building it for nothing." If God doesn't do it, it's for nothing. And yet today in the body of Christ, we have arrived at a place where the end justifies the means. I told you about times when they put a large banana split out on a church yard on a table, invite the neighborhood to come over, the kids to come over and eat the banana split for free. And while they're there eating, they're walking around the table proclaiming the gospel message, saying, "We're a success." Numbers of people. Another church decided they would build a gymnasium for the church so they can have a basketball program and be part of a church league. And it will attract the young people from the neighborhood. But the requirement is you had to attend Sunday school 3 out of 4 Sundays in order to be on the team. They were motivating them to come to church and be a part of things. It's with the justification that the end justifies the means, that they're hearing the gospel. If God's Spirit is not ministering the gospel to their hearts, they're not hearing the gospel. That's the truth. And we count numbers. And we try to persuade and motivate people to come to church. And the reality is that Paul says this weak vessel that God chose to use, and the foolish message from the world's standpoint to preach, He says, that's what I base. And I've decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and this one having been crucified. And my human frame is weak, fearful, and traumatized. And I did not stoop to the point of using persuasive words of man's wisdom, because Paul says my motivation was and is that I want the demonstration of the Spirit and power. And you know, that's why from verse 4 of our text, that's where I get the basic principle. The more human beings have to stoop to human persuasive methods to get people into church and to get them to believe, the more the confession is the Spirit of God is not there doing it. Paul was just the opposite. I'm not going to use the persuasive means of man. I'm going to demonstrate the ministry in my life by the Spirit and power. Period. And if that's not there, for some strange reason, we think we have to make up for it. God's not doing it, so He's left it up to us to do. No, He hasn't. Look in verse 5, finishing this up. The reason why He decided He wanted everything done in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, in order that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He wanted people to be established in Christ because of the power of God's Spirit saving them and the power of God's Spirit transforming and changing them. Do you realize that there are many, many hundreds and thousands of people in the church today that are there because they have been brought in by means of entertainment, programs, any way the church can just to get them in? And their whole relationship with the Lord is based on that. Once you use fleshly or human means to get people into the church, you have to keep providing those programs and those means to keep them coming. Because they're not based and established on the power of God and the Spirit of God. And that's why some people, they'll go to a church and they've been invited and enticed and seduced to be there through human means. And all of a sudden it doesn't satisfy anymore, so they quit going there and they go somewhere else. They keep going from church to church to church to church. What are you going to do for me? I say, just proclaim the simple message and teach God's Word. And if God's Spirit isn't drawing people, if God's Spirit's not ministering to them, there's nothing more you can do. You have to trust the Lord. You have to know that you are weak. It's a fearful thing, and you tremble at handling the things of God. You do not know what I go through prior to all of these meetings. You think that I've done it for 35 years, that he probably just picks up a Bible and starts at it on Sunday morning. The fear is that you're going to stand up there and God's Spirit's going to totally abandon you. What are you going to do? Left all by yourself, and the people have their Bibles open and looking to you and saying, okay, brother, go ahead. And you go, phew, I don't have any idea what this is talking about. You have to make up something because you have this fear that God's Spirit's not going to be ministering. And in the human, it is a fearful thing. But those are the vessels that God uses, and that's the motivation that God uses for the method in which He ministers the gospel. That's not Paul's confession of what a terrible human being he is. It's actually a comfort to us. It is a correction. Because that's why I said to you at the start of this study, the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians deal with the church body of Christ in our age too. We're in the Corinthian church age. We do everything in the flesh. And we do everything with human ability and power and wisdom, and we come up with all these ingenious programs to try to keep people entertained and keep them interested in coming to the church. We even hire people who specialize in programs and entertainment in order to attract the people and keep them interested. Paul was just the opposite. Something we need to take heed of. It is a comfort to me to know that God chooses the weak, God uses the weak. He has mercy on the weak and the sinner. He saves us, and then He sets His Spirit inside of us, and in the midst of our physical weakness and in the midst of the hardships of life, His Spirit ministers the truth of His Word in power. And when people are ministered to out of that, they are established, their faith is established in the power of God and not in the wisdom of man. So it's comforting to know that I can just be me. I don't have to put on a show. I don't have to show a successful fleshly human being. I don't have to show myself as perfectly healthy and wise, that I can confess my weakness and confess the fact, again going back to verse 31 of chapter 1, the one who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. If someone were to come up to me and say to me, how can you profess to be a Christian? You're such a terrible person. I would say, you're right, I'm a terrible person. But I have to boast about the Lord because He's done it all. He chose to have mercy on me and save me. That might be one of the questions that I ask Him. But I already know what the answer is. He saves the chiefest of sinners for His glory. So it'll all be of Him and not be of man. Verses 1 to 5, we've studied the vessel and his methods. Next week, as we continue in verses 6 to 16, the method that was used through the vessel to reach people from Christ. It's an amplification on the power and Spirit of God ministering through Paul. It wasn't Paul, it wasn't the human, it wasn't speech, excellency of speech, nor of his wisdom in the sense of being ingenious as a man to motivate people to believe. He just trusted in the Spirit and power of God to establish people, because if you're established in the things of Christ based on anything else other than the Lord Himself, as you've probably found out when you go to take a step based on what you've been taught, or in the wisdom of man, it doesn't work. It doesn't help you. It's actually more destructive than it is anything. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time in Your Word. Help us to see the vessel used for ministry as that of weakness. Even the vessels used go through hardships of life to produce physical weakness, so that there's no other reason or motive to serve the Lord other than the Lord Himself. Help us to see that how important it is that our lives, our relationships with Christ, be established on the Spirit and power of God and not on the wisdom of man. And how important it is to distrust the Lord and proclaim the sufficiency of the death of Jesus Christ for salvation. And trust the Spirit of God to minister that truth to others. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul says that the message is an aroma of life to those who are living and an aroma of death to those who are dying. That it is not up to us to try to save people, but to represent the truth and to proclaim the truth in Christ and let and allow and trust the Spirit of God to minister to others. Help us to trust that the Father will draw all to Christ, that everyone will be drawn to Christ through the cross. Help us to trust You and to be at peace, to concentrate on our relationship with the Lord, to be changed and transformed week by week, little by little, the hearing of the Word of God, and allowing that change by the power of God's Spirit to be our testimony. Not sales tactics. Lord, we pray that you'd bring this message to the body of Christ. Convict the carnality of the church today in these last days. We pray the truth of your word will be proclaimed and taught. Bring conviction and change before your return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.